If you will turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we continue our study tonight in the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. The title message tonight is From Different Worlds. From Different Worlds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. As I entitle this From Different Worlds, you know, the idea and concepts we'll be considering tonight are somewhat indescribable. And you'll see that in your discussion groups. I'll give you the opportunity to try to describe the indescribable. But that's really what I'm trying to do tonight. But it's in Scripture. It's in the revelation of God. And so that's going to be what we're attempting tonight. But to some degree, what we're talking about tonight is indescribable. I mean, I use the phrase from different worlds. You know, people use this phrase metaphorically to highlight the drastic difference between two people. If you say there are two people who are trying to interact, maybe there's conflict or something, you will say that they're coming from two different worlds. And it's a way of highlighting a drastic difference between two people or where two people are from, to say they're from different worlds. But I use this phrase tonight for the title of the message because when you consider God and His creation, this phrase takes on a literal meaning, being from different worlds. According to Scripture, there is another world, another realm that is separate, it is outside, and it is transcendent to this world. We see this in a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's that initial creation event. You think about what day did God create the angels on? On what day did God create heaven? What day did God create hell? Do you think about those concepts? I think all of that is wrapped up in Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth, the immaterial, the spiritual realm, and the physical and the material realm. These two different realms, these two different worlds. The spiritual realm being separate, outside, transcendent to this world. Above and beyond our world, superior, is the spiritual realm to the physical realm. Our world that we're living in tonight, according to Scripture, and we can only know this by revelation, you couldn't detect it, you can't see it in a telescope. It's like, our only way of really conceiving this is it's like a different dimension outside of our dimensions in which we live. That our world is within another world. Beings outside of this world, you think about angelic beings, spirit beings that manifest themselves in this world, they can show up and we can have encounters. You see that in Scripture. You see at the announcement of Jesus' birth, you see these angels appearing. Well, when's the last time you appeared in heaven? You can't get there, but they can come here. They can appear here. They can manifest themselves here. You think even about Satan, as he tempts Christ, he appears to Christ. And these conversations, this conversation ensues that Satan appears, that he interacts in this realm. And that's where I'm saying that it's outside, it's beyond, it's transcendent to our realm. But there's an interaction somewhat between the two. But it is beyond us. That is the realm we live in. That's the world that we live in. And with this reality of God's creation in mind, this brings us back to our discussion about the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is addressing this issue, this conflict there at the church at Corinth about those who are denying that there is a resurrection. And so we're going to begin tonight in chapter 15, verse 50. If you would please stand in honor of God's word to read this together. We're going to begin here just with this first verse. Paul continuing his argument for the resurrection and in rebuking those false teachers who said there will not be a resurrection. This is what he says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, as always, for your word. Father, as we think about your revelation, God, there is knowledge that has been made available to us that, God, we could never, ever, ever have arrived at it, have discovered it any other way. It has to come through direct revelation. God, we can look around at creation, the physical realm. We can see the material, physical gloriousness of it. We can see the vastness of it as new discoveries are made in just the expanses of space and time here in this physical realm, as we see just how vast this physical creation is and also how complex it is. Even thinking about to the subatomic level of what makes everything up. And God, our minds are blown by this. Father, as we try to think about this, but God, we recognize that the realm of which you describe in limited ways throughout Scripture is beyond us. It's beyond detection. It's beyond examination. It is transcendent to us. And I pray that we could see that tonight, that we could see the implications of these things as it relates to the resurrection, as it relates to each one of our futures. That we have a future that is going to have a direct impact upon what's to come in our life and in our future. And I pray that we would see that this isn't just something neat or philosophical to think about or something that's theoretical. God, this is a reality. As sure as Christ came into this world, this is a reality that we need to deal with, we need to wrestle with. And God, we also need to just try to understand how glorious this is tonight. I pray as I attempt and try to describe the indescribable, God, that you will help me to be clear in how I communicate this, that God, I wouldn't teach anything that's false or that's in error, but God, you would just please give me the best ability I can to be able to describe these things, and that you would give us understanding tonight as we begin to understand, Father, what you have revealed through your word. But we do thank you again, Father, for your word, for this time together tonight, to be able to spend this time together studying your word, reading your word, and growing and allowing our imagination, God, to try to somewhat comprehend, God, what you have in store for those that love you. But we thank you, God, for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So you see in this passage of Scripture what Paul is saying, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. What he's describing here is that we are excluded. We are excluded from and we are outside the kingdom of God. It is inaccessible to us, not only because of our sin, and that is the case. When it says that corruption cannot inherit incorruption, because of our sinfulness, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're excluded for that reason, but it's even beyond that. When Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that's talking about something different. We are excluded from and outside the kingdom of God, not only because of our sin, but also because of our human nature, flesh and blood. As we're here tonight, we all come from different backgrounds, different places, but we are all children of Adam. We are physical. You are taking up space in the chair in which you're sitting. You're the only one sitting in that chair. We're material. We're physical. We have a physical nature. We are created as children of Adam. We are from the dust. Adam means from the earth. You and I have an earthly nature. We are literally taken from the earth. You see the description of how God formed the first man, breathed life in him, but formed him from the dust of the ground. The name Adam means from the earth. And after the fall, God tells Adam that as you were brought from the dust, you're going to return to the dust. You've come from the earth, you're going to return to the earth. Your physical body is going to return to the earth. We are created with an earthly glory. But we are made a little lower than the angels. That's what I'm saying about that this spiritual realm is transcendent to us. It is superior to the realm in which we live. As glorious as the physical is, it is inferior to the spiritual realm. That we were made a little lower than the angels. Earthly, as opposed to heavenly. Now, we have a dominion over the earth, a God-given dominion. We wouldn't have this dominion. We wouldn't have existence. We wouldn't have anything unless God graciously gifted it to us. But we were given a dominion over the earth. But the kingdom of God is completely out of reach. That's what's being described here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is completely out of reach. But not just because of our sin, but just because of our very nature of being flesh and blood. And as I describe this tonight, this is our position in God's created order. We are made lower than the angels. There's nothing wrong with that. Animals are made lower to us. When we have dominion over the earth and everything, all the beasts of the field, we have dominion over them. You know, there's a gloriousness in the animal kingdom, as you see, watch National Geographic or whatever. There's a gloriousness to that, but it is inferior to humanity, with us being created in the image of God. But we find there that we have this dominion over the earth. We're from the earth. We're earthly. That is our position in the created order. And God has a right to do whatever He wants to do and how He creates us. And that's our position. It's a glorious position within God's created order. But hold on just a second. Because something happened. Something unthinkable, if not seemingly impossible. We're flesh and blood. And that's all. And that's the way that it is. Except, you look over in Hebrews chapter 2. And the problem being, as you're going to look at your questions tonight, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There is going to be a separation there. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but something has happened, has already happened. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, this gives us a description of what has happened, which is seemingly impossible, but it has happened. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Who's that referring to? That is referring to the Son of God. That's referring to Jesus. That he has also taken part in flesh and blood. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What just happened in this passage? The incarnation is what this is describing. The Son of God, eternally, infinitely existent, without beginning. God exists as three persons, one being, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son of God took on flesh and blood. Our nature, a human nature. He became, as it's going to say later on in that same passage, he became a son of Abraham. He became a descendant of Adam, the one who was taken from the dirt, the one who was taken from the earth. Jesus Christ is in the lineage of Adam. He's in the lineage. He's a descendant of Adam. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. He is descended from the one who was taken from the dust. What this passage is describing, and you see this throughout Scripture describing this event of the incarnation, is that Christ takes on our nature, and then through his death, so he takes on our nature of flesh and blood, he overcomes that problem that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but something has happened. But then you also think about in our corruptible nature, that neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, Christ takes on our nature of flesh and blood. He takes on our nature, and then through his death, he overcomes our corruption and our slavery so that we can now be redeemed and transformed. Something has happened. Now flip back over to verse 50 through 53 of 1 Corinthians. Again, reading this passage again in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So something has to happen. The false teachers at Corinth were right to some degree that our bodies are limiting, they're weak. If you think about that, if you think about your mind and your body, what's the more limited and the weaker of the two? Well, of course, it's our body. That our body, it's limiting, it's weak. And these false teachers at Corinth said, this is, our body is something to be liberated from. It's a fleshly prison that we want our minds, our spirits to be liberated from. And they're right to some degree that it is limiting and that it is weak. And that was part of the false teaching. They said, resurrection, why would you want your body back? You want to get rid of your body. But Christ has taken on flesh. He has taken on flesh and blood in order to transform and to glorify it, to show the surpassing glory and power of God. If you think about it like this, it's been described this way. The dust of earth now sits upon the throne of heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, everything about Christianity surrounds this execution. There was an execution 2,000 years ago. Where's the body that was crucified? Where's the body that was executed? It was laid into a tomb on Friday. On Sunday, he rose again. The same body that hung on that cross was resurrected bodily. The tomb was empty. Where is that body now? That physical body that was born to Mary, where is that body now? It is sitting upon the throne of heaven. The dust of earth has been exalted and now sits upon the throne of heaven. Not that it will happen in the future, but that is the case right now tonight. The dust of earth now sits upon the throne of heaven, the body of Jesus Christ, the resurrected body. That's where his body is at. His body is gone. When God took on flesh and blood, everything changed. It will never be the same again. And Jesus of Nazareth, is in this discussion of the resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is the first fruits of the resurrection, the first of what is to come for those who trust in him. So what we're thinking of here is full forgiveness and redemption for sinners. The corruptible will now become incorruptible. The corruptible will put on incorruption. But also, not just full forgiveness and redemption, but glorification and immortality. The mortal must put on immortality. And so these false teachers are right to a degree. Something has to happen to us to change us, to transform us, so that we can now inherit the kingdom of God. That our body, our current physical mortal bodies, our corruptible bodies, we cannot receive it. Something has to happen, something has to change, and it can now because Christ has become incarnate, because he has taken on flesh and blood. We continue in verses 54 through 57. The incorruptible and the immortal. Verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And notice it doesn't say if this happens, it says when this happens. As sure as Christ resurrected, now we have to resurrect those who are trusting in Christ. Nothing can prevent this from happening. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25:8. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's Hosea 13:14. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God prophesied what he would do. He told the future. As a being that dwells outside of time, as only as a being that dwells outside of time can do, he told the future about how he would do the impossible, so that flesh and blood could be made to inherit the kingdom of God. God prophesied what he would do, how he would do the impossible through his son, Jesus Christ, and he did it. We're now looking, it was prophesied that it was going to happen. We now, 2,000 years later, look back and see that it did happen, just as God said that it would. If you look at verse 56, you see the problem here. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That is the issue. So you see this connection. We see this back in Hebrews chapter 2 about this incarnation, about God, the divine, taking on with a divine nature, taking on a human nature, taking on flesh and blood. But you also see that he had to die in our place, that he... through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. So we see this connection about the incarnation, Jesus' identification with us and our human nature, and his death. And that's where verse 56 comes in. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That is the problem. The problem is that death, you know what death is for us in our natural state? Death is the portal to judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Then what? Then the judgment. Death is we are thrust out of this world and into the presence of a holy, infinite God, who, by the way, describes himself also in the book of Hebrews as a consuming fire. Suddenly, we take our last breath and we're thrust into the presence of an infinite, holy God. We as sinners. Death is the portal to judgment. Sinners called up into the presence of the holy and infinite God who is a consuming fire. Lawbreakers before the infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing judge. That's death. But what Paul's describing here, that's the problem. That's the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We are lawbreakers, and we must stand before the infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing judge, and death is the portal into that courtroom. That's where we stand. That's where your friends stand. That's where people in your family stand. That's where we stood. And anyone here tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a believer, that's where you stand right now. But this is what transformed that. That was the problem, but here's the solution. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. When did Jesus sin? I sin all the time. You sin all the time. This is a collection of sinners. When did Christ sin? He never sinned. Perfect obedience, perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. And after having this positive account of perfect obedience, he said, this is a gift for you. You need this desperately because my Father is a consuming fire. But he so loved the world that he sent me, that whosoever believeth on me should not perish but have everlasting life. That's immortality. He's saying, this perfect righteousness is for you. Now, you've got another problem. The wages of your sin is what? Death. Give me them. Put your sin upon me. I'm going to the cross. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. He fulfilled the law in every single point, not for his sake, for my sake and for your sake. The problem is the law of God is good, but I am a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. And therefore that sin presents the sting of death, because that death is the portal to the judgment of God. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, imputing his perfection to us, his perfect righteousness. And then he died on the cross for us to pay our debt, which was an infinite debt, which we would spend eternity in hell separated from God trying to pay that debt, and we would never get it paid. He paid our infinite debt. Also in Hebrews chapter 2, we won't flip over there, but it says that Christ tasted death for every man because the wages of sin is death. The law has been kept. That is the solution. The law has been kept on our behalf. And the strength of sin and the sting of death are removed with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's been described that Christ was the death of death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was the death of death. The sting of death was removed. The strength of sin was removed. As Christ kept the law on our behalf as he went to the cross. And now that portal to judgment has been transformed into the portal to glory. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. The portal to judgment has now been transformed into the portal to glory. We then see verse 57. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were as bankrupt and lost as we could possibly be, but now we have victory only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. All this impossible is possible through Christ alone. His glorious incarnation, his perfect life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And as you think about this, all of our good works, You know, you think about somebody, you say, well, they were a good person, or they are a good person. All of our good works, all of our self-righteousness, all the religions of men are a pathetically insufficient joke when compared to the risen Christ. Islam, is that a joke? You think of the problems that are presented. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You think Islam can fix that? That's a laughable, tragic joke. You know what that is? It's good works. Keep the five pillars of Islam. Be a good Muslim, and maybe you'll be good enough to satisfy the just requirements of God. That's a laughable joke. Hinduism's even worse. Buddhism's even worse. And the mentality in our area that, you know, if you're a good person, you're doomed. All of these things are pathetically insufficient jokes when compared to what we actually need, which is the risen, the incarnate Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate God coming into this world when compared to the risen Christ. So what is the conclusion and application of this mind-blowing fact of the incarnation and the resurrection? What is the conclusion and application? Look at verse 58. Therefore, this is how Paul, 58 verses, he has made the case for the resurrection upon which Christianity stands or falls, and he says, and here's the conclusion, here's the application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I said this morning that we get to make choices and decisions, but we don't get to choose the consequences. And that's true. That's the negative side of this. You and I have a free will. We have a freedom to make choices and decisions, but we don't get to choose the consequences of those decisions. Well, the positive side of that is this, following this encouragement by Paul here in verse 58, we also get to make choices and decisions for which we cannot fathom the rewards. For those who love the Lord, those who are serving the Lord, we cannot fathom the rewards of those choices and decisions. As I think about this tonight, the implications of this, I want to recommit every second of my life to the Lord, the risen Christ. And I suggest you do likewise. And a lot of what we're talking about tonight, you look around this room tonight, a few people gathered here, may seem seemingly insignificant. You think about, who's the richest man in the world? Who said that? Bezos? Second. Elon Musk. Elon Musk, I think he's 50 years old. How much is he worth? Does anybody know? About 200, did he buy on Twitter? Okay, he wasn't able to buy it. The last I checked, he's worth $230 billion. Almost a quarter of $1 trillion. And compared to what we're talking about tonight, let me tell you who Elon Musk is. He's an ant. He's just an ant that's crawled up on top of a sugar cube. And that's flattering compared to what he is compared to this. I don't care who believes it. I don't care who doesn't believe it. It's irrelevant. I'm going to serve the Lord. Nobody's going to believe me. And that's fine. Nobody's going to believe you. And that's fine. I'm telling you, we cannot fathom what God has in store for those that love Him. Therefore, beloved brethren, sisters, children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord. I don't care if it's success or failure. If we're doing it for the Lord, He's the focus of everything. If it's rejected, who cares? If it's accepted, who cares? I want people to be saved, but we're abounding in the work of the Lord. We're centered upon Him, Christ-centered. And we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Regardless, if I never leave one soul to Christ, it's irrelevant How much did I try? How much effort did I put forth? I want to be a disciple maker. We're going through this study on Wednesday night, disciple making. I'm going to throw my whole heart into disciple making. Do you know why? Because Jesus said, Jordan, go make disciples. I'm going to give it my best shot. I'll be resisted every step of the way. I may never make a disciple as long as I live, and it doesn't matter. But I'm going to do my very best to do that. I can't control the results, but I can make the decision. I can make the choice to be obedient to Christ, and I'm telling you, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. How much I prepare for this sermon tonight is completely unchanged by if every seat is filled or if every seat is empty. It's irrelevant. And I want to remind you of that as well, because I get discouraged and think, man, it seems like this isn't working. If we're serving Christ, we're doing it for the Lord, it's working. Because that's the goal, is obedience to Him. That's what we can control. That's what we're called to do. We leave the results up to Christ. But we're going to stop with that tonight.